You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
A pastor was awakened by a thunderous pounding on his front door at 2 o'clock in the morning. Peering outside from an upstairs window, he saw a man leaning against the door frame, apparently intoxicated. Opening the window, the pastor called down, "What do you want?" The man replied, his speech slurred by alcohol, "Can you tell me the difference between premillennialism and postmillennialism?" "Go home," the minister called down. "You're drunk. And if you really want to know the difference, come back and see me tomorrow when you're sober." "That's just the trouble, Doc," the drunk replied. "When I'm sober, I don't really care about the difference." A lot of people, even when they are stone-cold sober, get all worked up about all kinds of questions, many of them having to do with religion, and a lot of them having little or no relationship to real life. Jesus Christ was interested in real life. He came to live a real life. He wants his people to live real lives, to have real faith in God, and to receive with real gratitude the real forgiveness God gives by his grace in Jesus Christ. He wants them to recognize the real love God extends to the whole world, and to spread that love around in love toward one another, and finally to face death, not like cowards, but with real bravery sustained by the sure hope of life eternal. Mere religion is content with arguing about all kinds of troublesome questions, some of which can be answered without too much trouble, and others which will probably never be answered to everyone's satisfaction this side of heaven. Even Jesus did not answer all of the religious questions people can ask. Some he did not answer, probably because they are unimportant, and others he left to be illuminated by the light of eternity. Jesus was not impressed by mere religion. People are more impressed than he was with the little legalisms of mere religion, the flashing displays of superficial piety, and the so-called spiritual exercises that often take more time than they are worth. People have a tendency to put a lot of stock in the brand new and often turgid theology that presses novel and sometimes outrageous demands on people, while it does little or nothing for the emptiness of life and leaves them feeling unsatisfied and frequently sick of soul. Jesus talked plainly about mere religion, even though it had all the trappings of the establishment about it. "I say to you," Jesus told the very religious and also the very irreligious, "if your righteousness does not surpass that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will certainly not enter into the kingdom of heaven." You don't have to be intoxicated with the pretensions of religion in order to take that statement seriously. Jesus was not contending for one religion and against another. Jesus was always talking about life. He wanted people to have life. He did not sweat the little stuff, as so many religionists do. He wanted people to understand their absolute inability to save themselves and the boundless grace of God willing to go to any lengths in order to save them. Salvation is not a matter of religion. It's a matter of life or death. Jesus died to save people from their sins. He rose from the dead, came out of the grave alive, with victory in his hands, that life might be lived in all its fullness, eternal life, freely given by the grace of God, with faith in the one who died and rose again. Life comes from God. Life is redeemed by God through the blood of his Son. Life is offered to people by God through faith in Jesus Christ. Of all the gifts of God, great in their simplicity, life has to be received gratefully from God, to be lived in love, just as God himself loved the world to such an extent that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in him will live. He who is righteous by faith in Jesus Christ will live as life was meant to be lived. Beyond mere religion, which is what is offered so often by people intent upon winning favor with God, there is real life with peace and joy coming from God. That life is in Christ Jesus. By the graceful initiative of God, Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. In the graceful intention of God, Jesus Christ proclaimed the kingdom of God. It's not far off there somewhere. It's right where Jesus Christ is. In the graceful action of God, Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. By the powerful and graceful action of God, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and declared to be the Son of God with power. That was hard to take, especially for very religious people who had made religion their business. Some of them were learned scribes, teachers of the law. Others were members of a highly respected group, the Pharisees, who had become the spokesmen of religion with all the rules and regulations they had added to the law. For them, there was no salvation outside the law. Even though no one could claim that he had ever kept the law perfectly, Jesus Christ came to proclaim the gospel, the good news of the grace of God reaching out to touch the lives of people with blessed forgiveness and exciting renewal for real life. Jesus said, "I tell you that if your righteousness does not surpass by far the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will certainly not enter into the kingdom of heaven." It was a hard statement to honored religious leaders and teachers who prayed in the temple, God's house, daily. They helped the needy. They fasted. They abstained from certain foods. They tithed, giving 10% of their income to the temple. They were decent and respectable people. Jesus said, "That's not enough." One day, Jesus illustrated what he was saying by telling the story of the Good Samaritan. He came from a people not so highly regarded, not so respectable, not counted among the elite. The man was walking along the road one day from Jerusalem to Jericho, minding his own business. He came upon a man lying in a ditch, robbed by thieves, beaten, left there half dead. A couple of fine religionists had passed by this man a little earlier. The first was a priest, and then a Levite, a priest's helper. They looked at the poor man and walked by. They did not hurt the wounded man. They did not help him either. They did not kick him or curse him. They just walked by. It could be that they were on their way home from a church convention. These two men believed in God. They went to church. They did their religious duties. They just treated what they saw as none of their business. The Samaritan, on the other hand, when he came along, stopped and looked at the man. He attended to the man's wounds, pouring on oil and wine. After that, he put the man on his little donkey and took him to the nearest inn. He asked the innkeeper to take care of him while he continued to do his duty in the place to which he was going, and he told the innkeeper that he would pay whatever it cost when he came back that way after completing his business, probably in Jericho. The law says, "You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself." Jesus asked, "Who was neighbor to the man who fell among the thieves?" Everybody answered, including the teachers of the law, "The man who helped him." Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." This story was told to a devotee of the law who had asked Jesus a different question. "Who is my neighbor?" he asked. It's a kind of question about which you could have a nice discussion and even an argument. I've heard religious people ask similar questions today. "Who is my brother?" Jesus answered, "Who was brother to the one who needed help anyway?" Out of the riches of God's grace, he just turned the whole question around. What Jesus says makes me sit up and take notice. He puts me in my place. Mere religion is not enough. If my religion, or yours, is nothing but fulfilling the formalities, all of us have a long way to go. St. Paul said, "By the righteousness of the law, fulfilling the formalities and following all the rules and regulations, shall no flesh living be justified. By the law is the knowledge of sin, that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may stand guilty before God. Jesus calls for a righteousness beyond mere religion. Getting beyond mere religion is, first of all, admitting that we are not capable of finding real peace with God, even with the best intentions to keep the law of God. None of us, no matter how good we are, can ever hope to get on the right side of God with our own feeble efforts at righteousness. The way of the Pharisee will not work, even though the Pharisees were past masters at reducing religion to their own level of performance. Complementing the clear injunctions of the law with their own versions of righteousness, these highly religious people spent their entire lives consumed with a passion for paltry perfection. The result was a watered-down version of what really matters, namely real love for God and genuine love for people. No matter how you belabor what the Pharisees themselves called the jot and tittle of the law, with the massive will of God reduced to hundreds of religious exercises with little or no spiritual value, the only result will be a sucking good religious argument that does nothing but put off the day when you have to face real life. Real life begins with the admission of St. Paul. We have all sinned and have fallen short of the glory God has a right to expect of us. We do not measure up by anything we do or everything we offer to God. So many of us are like the man who announced, "I joined a real religious church. They have 4 commandments and 6 do the best you cans." The law of God is serious business. It cannot be watered down for anybody. If you propose to find peace through the things you do, even in obedience to the law, you're a loser. Your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, both in quality and in quantity. Admitting your weakness is not in itself going beyond mere religion. It's not the end of the matter. Many people have learned to know the grace of God and have succumbed to the subtle pride of religion nevertheless, leaving them with a passive penitence which is really impenitence. They have no desire to improve, no wish to make amends, no willingness to forgive as God Himself extends forgiveness. There's a cartoon that shows young George Washington and his father alongside a whole forest of cherry tree stumps. The caption under the picture says, "I know you admit it, George, but when are you going to quit?" Admitting means quitting, and that means taking the gospel of Jesus Christ as seriously as you take the law of God, unless your righteousness far exceeds. That knocks down any ideas you might have about bettering the scribes and the Pharisees with your own pietistic legalism. The incredible thing about Jesus and his love is that it envelops you to absolve you of guilt and makes good your shortcomings, freeing you from the burden of your sins. Analysis may help you to discover your sins, but only God can forgive you. When God forgives, He gives life. It's a new kind of life, full of love you may never have known before. That love comes home to you, impelling and compelling you to pursue life beyond mere religion. It's not just going through the motions. It is actually abandoning yourself to God and letting His kind of love spill over to touch the lives of others in word and deed. It's a new kind of life. It's real life. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the bottom line. God is faithful. Confess your sins, and He is faithful and just to forgive your sins. He begins a new work in His forgiven people. He gives you a new light and a new love. The fact is that He gives you a new obedience, prompted by His love to you in Christ Jesus. Jesus said, "Think not that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have come to fulfill the law and the prophets." He fulfilled the law's demands and the prophets' expectations. He expects his people to trust in him. He gives them the power to do just that. He allows his people to follow him, to walk in his steps. There's a righteousness revealed, apart from the law and the prophets, even though the law and the prophets both witness to it. The righteousness which is of God by faith in Jesus Christ unto all and upon all those who believe. All have sinned and come short of the glory God has a right to expect of each one of us. All are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a substitutionary sacrifice through faith in his blood. What then can there be to boast about? Nothing. What's the reason for this? Is it that we obey the law? No, but that we believe Christ. Therefore, we conclude that a person is put right with God only through faith in Christ and not by doing what the law commands. God is one. He will put the Jews right with himself on the basis of their faith and will put the Gentiles right in the same way through their faith. Does this mean that by this faith we do away with the law? No, not at all. Instead, we uphold the law. By one stupendous act, redemption of the world in the cross of Jesus Christ, God himself has supplanted mere religion with real life, where vibrant, pulsating faith in Jesus Christ works wonders in the lives of people, making them members of his family and sons and daughters who do not want to run away from home. God expects them to act as brothers and sisters of the living Christ, enfolded by his righteousness and living in union with Christ, the life that can truly be called eternal. God himself invites you to get beyond mere religion, to enjoy real life with friendship toward God and fellowship with others in the warmth of his home, in real life with Christ, in the righteousness of faith towards Christ. Duty becomes a delight, and love becomes the banner of the kingdom, promised to all who love him with a love unfailing. Amen.